Brethren, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter. Hebrews in chapter 13, as we continue working our way through this book, I was looking to see how many more messages are there. I think less than 10, okay? Don't hold me to that. I'm not good at estimating, but I think somewhere around maybe 10 more messages after today. Well, let me ask first, how well do you handle change? I mean, it's going to come, right? And many changes come in our own experience. Well, how are you affected? How do you handle it? Are you ever troubled? You have changes in our nation, in our culture, or the economy. Or maybe it's changes in churches, broadly, or even sister churches, which we know. Or maybe it's more personal than that. The changes that go with the aging process, how it takes its toll on you or on loved ones. When you see the changes, how do you handle that? Are you troubled? Are you shaken, destabilized? You know, your world just gets turned upside down at some loss or a move. I well remember when we moved from North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, down to Burlington, North Carolina, many years ago. It was about a four-month period between selling a house, relocating, buying a house, and so there was a four-month period that Wanda and Joni and myself, we were so destabilized. We've never known a time like that in our family. Well, changes can do that. Or do you live with a sense of fear concerning changes that are sure to come? You know, you're looking at the future. Again, maybe it's the aging process or the economy or our own church. Well, suffice it to say, the world, our lives, are full of change. And in light of that, how precious is that to which we now come? Notice verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll look at this under three heads. Firstly, to consider the meaning of these words. Secondly, these words in connection to the context. And then I want to draw really one vital lesson for us all. So as to the meaning of this verse, well, obviously it speaks of a changelessness about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the same always. And this is stated here in a very striking way. It's an abrupt statement. There's no connection to it. Just there it is. And actually, in the original, there's no verb. It's just, so it really does stick out there in a striking way. So he is the same. But in what sense does the writer mean this? And I would be quick to say, not in an absolute sense, as if everything about him has always and only always been the same. It couldn't be an absolute sense. Clearly, with regard to his humanity, his earthly ministry, there were many changes. I mean, as man, as being truly human being, you think of his earthly life and very important changes. I mean, for one thing, coming from the throne to a womb to a manger, then followed by the normal growth and development of a true human being, a normal man, prenatal, infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood. How many changes are involved in all of that? The point I'm saying is it's not an absolute sense, or there's that change, if you please, in how he was esteemed by people. What a radical change from Hosanna to crucify. And in a sense, I want to be careful with this, but in a sense, there's this radical change in his position before God. That is, when he took our place, when the one who knew no sin was made and treated as sin itself, that we should be made and treated, regarded as the righteousness of God in him, when he, as it were, bore the wrath of God in our stead. Well, that would have been a change. He experienced a very real change then from being alive to being dead, and then being made alive again. And then that human body of Jesus was changed by way of being glorified and exalted. Even now, the theanthropic glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's raised above all things. So as to his humanity, Scripture shows there were many changes that Jesus experienced, very necessary changes for him to be our Savior and to secure for us so great salvation. Therefore, as I say, we cannot understand Hebrews 13:8 in an absolute sense. Further, it probably is not to be regarded as simply an assertion of our Lord's true and full deity. Now, this is certainly so of Jesus Christ as God. There can be no change in his divine essence. Even in taking to himself true humanity, he could not be anything less than God in all that God is. And in fact, as we see in Psalm 102, verse 27, it refers to in God that there is he does not change, his years do not fail. Well, that's actually quoted in Hebrews 1, applied to the Lord Jesus. So it is an assertion of text showing his deity. But having affirmed his full deity in chapter 1, really the rest of Hebrews affirms his very true humanity. And it seems to me unlikely that the writer would then, having so emphasized his humanity for all these chapters, would now suddenly emphasize the divine immutability here as he brings the letter towards an end. Rather, in keeping with the emphasis of the whole letter, this 13:8 is better understood of Christ as the mediator. You know how the writer of Hebrews is referred to him as the mediator of a better covenant, or Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, or a surety, a guarantee of the covenant, one who's pledged himself, guaranteeing our salvation. I think it's better to understand these words the same yesterday, today, and forever in light of his work as the mediator, even when it's referred to here as Jesus Christ. You know, the writer only refers to him in that way three times in this letter. And when he does, he's stressing his humanity. I mean, the very name Jesus, it's a very human name. And more, as one writer has observed, when it follows by saying Christ, was talking about his messianic mission. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That is to say, that promised prophet, priest, and king, anointed of God. Well, it's in that sense, then, that he is ever the same. As the Savior of his people, as the object of our faith, he is ever the same. All that he is in that connection, he is unchangeably. And even as the writer had already intimated of him earlier in this letter, in chapter 7, please come there, Hebrews chapter 7. We read, beginning at verse 23, referring to that old covenant time, also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. The unchangeable mediator. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So it's because of his immutability that Christ, as our high priest, then is able to save to the uttermost. And you can see it's set here in contrast. Yeah, you got priests in the Old Testament. There are a bunch of them. But they couldn't continue on in their ministry because, well, one after another, they in time would die off. Well, that's not so with him. There's this one high priest with a priesthood that is ever the same because he is an unchanging Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me just quote A.W. Pink, who summed it up well. He is not here contemplated so much as the second person of the Godhead, but as the mediator and head of the church. He is the same in his identity, the same in his offices, the same in his efficacy, the same in his will. It was so yesterday, and this refers not here to eternity past. The word is never so used in the New Testament. We might use yesterday in that sense of endless ages past. But in fact, no, it's that word is not used that way in the New Testament. And we could say as well that, you know, he was not man until the incarnation. Right? He had his being in the form of God and then took to himself that true humanity, came in the form of a servant in the likeness of men, Philippians chapter 2. No, this word yesterday simply means at some point in the past. And therefore, it would especially tie in to what we read in verse 7. We just got through saying, you know, those teachers, they spoke the word of God to you. They led you. They spoke the word of God to you. Well, what he was when they spoke the word of God to you, that he still is and forever is. It speaks of all that he was when they first heard that gospel, all that he was when he saved you. That he is still today. Not just yesterday, but today, right now. He hasn't in any way changed from them, from then, I should say. All that he was, he is. And more is going to be that way tomorrow, and the next day, and the next. In fact, as he says here, forever. Which literally is into the ages. So that all Christ is, as the object of your faith, dear Christian, he ever is, unchanged and unchangeable. He is ever the only mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is ever that revelation of God's will, especially in the new covenant, in contrast to those prophets that by whom God spoke in sundry ways and times past, as this letter begins in chapter 1. He is ever our all-sufficient Savior, at all times equally able to save and to keep. As that one offering, that one making intercession, indeed, everything he does, it is always, ever, equally effectual. That is, it is saving. He is immutable in his purpose. His purpose was to redeem us for himself as his own special people. His purpose was to redeem us, to have us as his bride forever and ever. Well, he's unchangeable in that purpose. He's ever committed to each of his people. He's ever the same in his disposition toward us. That unchangeable love, that unremitting care for each of his own. This and more is what is here communicated. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer would impress upon them and upon us Christ's constancy. He doesn't vacillate. He's not fickle. He doesn't give up. He's not thrown off course. He's not superseded. Rather, the very picture of solid, steady, steadfast. Here's our Savior. Reliable, constant, immutable. So all that he was when you first heard, when you first trusted in him, he is now. He is forevermore. And the writer makes this as simply a bold assertion without connection, without verb. But that brings to the second head. Why say that here? What's the connection of this verse to the context? Especially, as I've already said, it's stated so abruptly, just boom, thrown out there, with no connecting words, etc. Well, though it's stated abruptly, yet it is logically related to both what precedes and to what follows. We considered last week that which precedes it. Verse 7 likely refers to pastors who are departed, who are no longer on the scene. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13 again. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. There's been an outcome, their conduct. They've made an exit. That's the idea of the word outcome here. There was a way out. They're gone, suggesting at least that these, your former pastors, had finished their course, and they were exemplary. They were faithful all the way to the end. And therefore the writer says, whose faith follow the truth that they believed. The truth that they not only proclaimed, but they lived it out. Look at their conduct all the way to the end. Follow that faith, believe what they believed, and then he buttresses it by saying, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That they're no longer here, that they're no longer speaking to you, well, that doesn't alter the fact that the one they proclaimed to you is still here and still very much the same. All that they said to you in those days, all that they even perhaps as martyrs, the testimony they seal with their own blood. Here's the one that they preached to you. And you have the same object as they did of your faith. It's Christ, the never-changing Christ, always. And especially then, since Jesus Christ is ever the same, since he remains faithful to you, well, now you remain faithful to him, even as did those who spoke the word of God to you. Yeah, they're gone, but he's not. You keep on following him. And you can see how this is so appropriate in this letter. You know how he's addressing those who are waffling. They're unstable. They're tempted to draw back to Judaism. Well, the outcome of the lives of their leaders, well, that's reason enough to be constant. Look at these guys. They remain faithful to the end. You too do the same. But wait a minute. Here's a stronger argument for you to be constant. All that Jesus Christ was when they preached, when you trusted in him back then at their preaching, well, he still is. Therefore, leave off your waffling, your vacillating, any inclination to draw back. See who he is and keep on believing in him. You can see how that fits the context. But these words in verse 8 are really kind of a transition to what the writer goes on to say, because they are equally relevant to what we have in verse 9. Notice, having said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Different teachings than that which your rulers had spoken to you from the word of God. And these were susceptible, especially if it refers to the dietary laws of the Old Testament, because remember, what they're toying with is to go back to Judaism. And in fact, what he goes on to say, verses 10 through 13, would point in that direction by way of the Old Testament thing. So foods here may well simply be referring to those dietary laws, but we'll come back to that, God willing, in the next hour. But you can see there was this danger that they would be carried about or carried off by strange and diverse teachings, as if moved from place to place. That's what the word carried away or carried off means here. It's used in Jude 12 about being clouds being carried by wind. You know, you see clouds and here the wind is just moving them on and away. Well, he said, be careful. Don't let that happen to you, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, like he says in Ephesians, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, these people at least faced the possibility, some danger of a doctrinal instability. Rather than being fixed and firm in what they believe, well, there could be a vacillation in their faith or in their practice. Even, as you know, they were ready to change their beliefs. They're ready to return to Judaism and the Old Covenant revelation, not that which God has spoken by his Son, the note on which the letter begins, but rather that simply that Old Covenant revelation. Well, as throughout this letter, he is then telling them here in verse 9, don't do that. Stop it. Don't go that way. Guard against that. And here's the reason, especially in light of verse 8. Since Christ and the truth about him is ever the same, since that is fixed, then don't you be carried away with strange and diverse doctrines. The gospel does not change. What those leaders spoke, it's true, it's relevant. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. And the one who is the gospel, the one who is that good news, the Word incarnate, the object of your faith, Christian, he does not change. He's ever the same. So why would you change with regard to your faith, with what you believe, especially about him? In fact, it's kind of a chiding of them. Why would you even waffle? Why would there be any question that you would somehow be vacillating in your faith and your commitment? Why would you want to change to that which didn't profit those who held to it about foods and the like? But more than that, why would you want to change in light of his unchangeable glory and sufficiency as the Savior? We've seen the writer going after their waffling repeatedly. Evidently, not a few were hit with this, whether they were believers in somewhere in Palestine, Jerusalem, or Rome, or doesn't matter. But he's calling them to faithfulness. He's calling them to be watchful. He's giving them sober warnings. Remember chapter 6, chapter 10, warning against apostasy. Don't put your little toe on the path that goes there. But here, as he winds the letter down, he comes to them with words of rich encouragement in verse 8. See what reason you have for perseverance, for faithfulness, fidelity, constancy, steadfastness, stability, Christ's truth, dignity, trustworthiness, his ability to save, his will, his love, his faithfulness. These things never change. They're steady, always. All that he is as our Savior, all that he is as the object of your faith, the one in whom you placed your trust, that remains the same yesterday, today, forever. Well, what solid ground we have then for strong faith and steadfastness and perseverance in living the Christian life. In fact, A.W. Pink referred to it as, here's a strong dissuasion against vacillating. You're vacillating, why? The object of your faith? He's not vacillating the least. Christ does not change, don't you? Right? That's the idea. And this is so, even in light of the many changes that these people had experienced in their lives. I mean, go on, they're Hebrews, they're Jews who profess faith in Christ. So there was a change from Judaism and its forms and its ceremonies, its offerings, its priesthood, to the reality that those things foreshadowed. Well, that's a real change. Verse 7, there had evidently been a change in their pastors. These guys are now off the scene. Was it by martyrdom or whatever means that they're no longer here? You could wonder, somebody troubled, you know, our pastor's gone, and those guys that nurtured us along and spoke so faithfully. And we know from what is said in chapter 10 that they had experienced a real change in their comfort and the treatment they received from unbelievers, maybe even family members or close friends. You remember how they were a reproach, how they were persecuted, even their goods, their properties were confiscated. Well, that was a real change from what had been their lot before. And they surely had experienced all the changing scenes of life that are common to us all. Family grows up. Right? Kids are no longer little. In fact, now then, you're looking up at them. They grow up and they move on. Or changes in our culture. And those who have miles on the odometer can say, yeah, boy, we've seen that Romans 1 judgment upon our nation. The changes in people being given to a reprobate mind. Or political shifts. Or the aging process, as I already indicated. Many changes. Well, they experienced changes not unlike these. And it begs the question, did any of these contribute to their instability? Because it can happen. Well, even so, here's the remedy. Here's reason for stability and steadfastness in Christ always. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that brings me to a third point, a final point, a vital lesson from these words. how these words apply and how we are to apply these words to our own situation. I asked the question at the outset. How well do you handle change? Changes that you experience. Are you troubled? You find yourself destabilized or fearful? Your health, not what it once was. You're aging. You look in the mirror and you see, boy, I got more wrinkles now than I did, it seems, yesterday. Well, maybe it's just you got your glasses on now, but the idea that the aging process, you see it in your family, you see it in your children, you see it in your parents. Maybe there are changes in your job or the economy. And certainly, as I've said, in our nation, in our culture, we hear changes going on in professing Christendom. What about changes in our own church, our own church family? And are you anxious about what could be in your future? I must confess, brethren, you know, it's been my privilege and joy to be here for many years. I was 42, I think, when I came here. Well, that was 27 years ago. I'm not 42 anymore. And I see that those who were, what would you call, midlife, ain't midlife now. And, you know, the reality of if the Lord tarries and preserves my life, that one of these days we're going to see, we've already seen two members in the past who have gone on to be with the Lord. But those are changes I don't like to think about. We don't know what the future holds, right? Proverbs 27, you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. That's true. But we also know this. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And all the changes here, however many and however great they may be, whatever they are, they have no bearing on Him. He's still the same. In other words, He is not dependent on anything in this passing world. Well, He can't do His job anymore because our pastors are now off the scene, like there, Hebrews 13:7. He's not dependent on anything as God, right? He doesn't change. His years never fail. But nor is He dependent on anything as our mediator. He is still the same as that, yesterday, today, forever. This unchanging Savior has an unchanging purpose. You remember in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, how He refers to the Father had given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. That predates time. You know, even before He was born, you should call His name Jesus, for He it is who will save His people from their sin. Even before He was born, He had His people. And it's for these He came. All the Father has given me, John 6:39, will come to me. He will see through that which has been entrusted, that purpose. Again, verse 2 of John 17, He's been given authority over all flesh. He always rules over all. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, how He was not only raised from the dead, He was not only exalted, but He's exalted above all principalities and powers, everything under His feet, even now, awaiting for that clear display of it at last. Well, that includes the fact that He now rules, right now, over human government. And no matter who's in office, no matter what goes on in this nation or in other nations, He's the unchangeable Savior with an unchangeable purpose. And He now rules. By the way, that includes also over your personal trials. No matter what befalls you, no matter the difficulties, no matter the uncertainties, He hasn't changed. His will for you, dear Christian, has not changed, right? His purpose. In the exercise of authority, He will build His church. And nothing, not even the gates of hell, prevails or even hinders Him in His work. In fact, I already referred to Ephesians 1, how He was raised head over all things. for the church. Not simply head of the church, but ruler over everything on behalf of his church, which is his body, Paul wrote there in Ephesians 1. And as I've said in the past, that includes every little part of his body, right? For most of his body, generally, no, he's head over all things for each part of that body, even the little pinky, even you, dear Christian. Whatever place you have in his body, you are attached to him, and he is head over all things for your sake, ruling it all for your good, all part of his great unchanging purpose. I read earlier in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, he has this unchangeable priesthood. That's how it is that he ever lives, to make intercession and apply that salvation to us. He's the one who, well, he himself said that all the Father's given him, he will lose none of them, but raise them up the last day. He gives his sheep eternal life. They never perish. He holds them in his very hand. And he always does that, the same yesterday, today, forever. And as our Lord and Savior, he is ever for us. His disposition, always the same. He's ever with us. Remember, the writer of Hebrews said earlier in this very chapter, that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You remember, it's got five negatives there in the original, making it a very powerful assertion. Therefore, we may boldly say, what can man do to me? I'm not going to be afraid. This is the one who is not only for us, but he's with us always. With that unchanging commitment to you, dear brother, dear sister. A never-changing and unfathomable love for you. You know, we look at those statements, he loved us and gave himself for us, or how Paul takes and applies it to himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. Well, okay, that was his love when he went to the cross, but remember, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same intense love for you, dear saint, that is displayed on the cross, it's still the same today, and it'll still be the same tomorrow, even on into eternity. He doesn't change. All that Christ was when he saved you, he is forever. That sympathetic high priest who's touched indeed by the feelings of our infirmities, that faithful and merciful high priest who comes to give aid to his people when they're tempted and tried, he's still doing that. And he's going to keep doing that. That one who is our advocate with the Father, even when we've sinned, he's still our advocate with the Father. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. How about our acceptance with God? Well, you know, my sin, oh, I see something of it. I don't even see the lot of it, but I see something. My sin. What? By that one offering, we're perfected forever, and we have a never-changing Savior who ever lives making intercession for us. The one who knew no sin was regarded and treated as sin itself, that we should be regarded and treated as the righteousness of God in him. We are complete in him. All that he is to us, he always is, every moment, forever to us. Isn't it so? Whatever changes in our world, whatever changes go on in your life, he is always equally our blessed Redeemer. All this is true in him. So, do we really have any reason to worry, to fear the future? Any reason for despair? Any reason for instability in light of his unchanging way? But maybe it's not concern about future changes. Maybe you are presently experiencing instability. Things that cause it. Your fears, worries, difficulties in the world, you shall have tribulation, he said. He also said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Or maybe it's your sins. Perhaps it's spiritual, it's a declension. You're not where you once were, and you know it. You backslid. Maybe it's a lack of assurance. or your own remaining corruption, and you're grieved by it, or maybe not grieved enough by it. Or maybe it's some unconfessed sin. You know you've got odds here with God. You've got a controversy, but you're not willing to deal with it. Temptations? Or maybe it's vacillating. Hot and cold. Fits and starts. At times, oh, mountaintop experience. Other times, you're down in the depths. Your emotions are all over the place. Or maybe it's in your zeal, in your love for Christ. And any up and down, fits and starts, as I say. Are you presently spiritually unstable? Is that true of anyone here? Well, I want to ask you, what reason do we really have for such things? Well, it's true. Things change, we change. That's true. But what matters most doesn't change, our Savior. He's ever the same, yesterday, today, forever. I know I've used this illustration before, but I'm happy to use it any opportunity I can. Please come to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're told in Matthew 8, verse 23, that he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Here they are in a boat, and suddenly, verse 24 of Matthew 8, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And that underscores he was truly a man, and he was truly a weary man in light of all he did. I mean, to fall asleep in a boat that's being tossed about in a storm, that water evidently spilling in. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." They're in truly a panic. They can see. What changed? Did Christ's commitment to them change? Did his purpose for them change? Did his love for them change? Had his ability, his rule over all things, had that changed? What changed? The weather. The weather changed. You going to pin your hopes and your faith on the weather? You're in a bad way. I think it's supposed to be in the 50s tomorrow, by the way. So even though it was 17 when you woke this morning, weather's going to change. And by the end of the week, it may be something else. Who knows? All that changed was the weather. And yet they're in such a panic. What was their problem? Well, it was their perception of things. He said, "It's your little faith." They didn't think of what was true of him. And therefore, the change came. And you see the instability indeed. Failing to think of truth about him. Now, I've said all that to bring us into a vital lesson for us from these words of Hebrews 13:8. This is not the first time you've ever heard or read these words, right? We all know this. But this is relevant to us as much as it was to those original recipients, those waffling Hebrew believers. When you're experiencing change in the midst of these things, things that would perhaps trouble you, strike fear to you, things that destabilize, your world's turned upside down. Deliberately in those times, see what, or better, who never changes. Remind yourself then, midst of change, things that are painful perhaps, stop and think, that which matters most. No change there. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. All that he is as your Savior, as your mediator, as his will for you, his purpose for you, to have you as his own forever. No change in that. Well, therefore, trust him. Trust him as much as you did when you first laid hold upon Christ, when the gospel was preached to you. Trust him still in the midst of that change. Recognize, here's what is true of Christ. Whatever will happen, whatever we see, whatever else is true, this is true. He's ever the same. Isn't the writer here calling them to deliberately recognize this in the face of changes, in the face of instability? Okay, those pastors who were speaking, maybe they were taken off the scene by martyrdom, but at the very least, they're taken off the scene. What are we going to do now? I mean, I really profit from that guy's ministry, and, well, yeah, we have more rulers, but I really like the way that they preach. And what are we going to do now? And what about these other rulers? And are they going to, what in our church? Is that what was going on in their thinking? And then they're tempted to be drawn off. Go back to Judaism. You know, we got these dietary laws. Don't eat that pork. Don't eat that ham. Don't eat that shrimp. Here, eat a bug. Eat a grasshopper. That's okay. Locust. That's all right. Were they tempted to be drawn off? Oh, I can't do those things. Diverse, not just food, but diverse thing. The writer's here talking about two causes of instability. Doctrinal, the latter part, verse 9, but also just in circumstances and what they're looking at. Is he not here then by giving this abrupt assertion of the immutability of the mediator, saying, think on these things. Look what is true in the midst of everything else going on. Different circumstances. Pastor's gone. Doctrines come that are a bit weird. No, whatever it is, varying circumstances, here's what you do. You look and you see Christ himself, and he does not change. Your fear, worry, you're destabilized, your world turned upside down. On purpose, deliberately, consciously, recognize the who and the what of your Savior. Because when the writer penned these words in verse 8, he's not only referring to the unchangeableness or immutability of Christ. What he's saying, everything I've been telling you in this letter about him, he always is. Never change. Not just that he doesn't change, but wait a minute. All that he is as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the high priest, as the mediator, that one offering, everything about him, he always is. Well, then recognize that truth about him. There's a reason why in chapter 3 and verse 1, and then again in chapter 12 and verse 3, the writer says, consider him. Consider him. Give real thought. There's immutability, but all that is true of him that never changes. Think on these things. And not just recognize it, not only contemplate it, but really believe it. Really, but this is true. Really believe it's true. That's what they should have done there in that boat when it's being storm-tossed and Jesus asleep. They say, oh, wait a minute, hold on. He's here, and he's, though asleep, he hasn't changed. Recognize and believe that he's ever with us, and therefore he's ever for us, without change. Even taking yourself in hand when you're worried or when you're shaken or you're fearful or bemoaning changes from the past, when you're cast down, take yourself in hand. Isn't that what we see in Psalm 42? We won't turn there, but Psalm 42 is mostly you find it in Psalm 43. Where it sounds like David, but it's not ascribed to him. But in any event, whoever the psalmist was, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted? Well, it's because you're in exile. That's why. You're no longer able to go to the house of God with that great pilgrim feast and so forth. You're out here in the wilds, as it were. But even so, he says, but wait, why are you cast down? You're hope in God. You're still going to have his countenance, his smile. He's still faithful to you. Why? He's talking to himself. Do you do that? Another case in point. This one was David. Psalm 56 and verse 3. When I am afraid, you may not think of David as being afraid, but he admits, when I'm afraid, you got somebody chasing after you, trying to kill you. You got, it seems, the whole nation's ready to get you. Yeah, there might be a little bit of reason for fear. It's when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will recognize who you are. I will recognize what is true. I will recognize your heart toward me. And I will trust you. In these cases, that's what the psalmist is doing. I am afraid. I am cast down. I'm going to talk to myself, say, hold on, what reason do I have? Here's what is true, recognize it, and really believe it. My heart's broken over changes that have happened. I'm living in fear of what may happen. Wait a minute. What is true? What is unchanging? Well, Christ, all that he is. Well, what are you going to do? Take yourself in hand, say, no. I will then believe. I will then know that stability of a steadfast hope in him. And if you're in some spiritual declension in days to come or even right now, if you find yourself waffling, ask why. Why am I this way? What's brought this about? Why this change? I'm not what I once was when I heard the gospel, when I first embraced Christ, and after I've grown full, and now here I am. Why? Why? Take yourself in hand. Has he changed? Has he changed? No. Well, how dare we change then? Be constant. Especially doing as he himself said. You know those words, you abide in me and I in you. Without me you can do nothing. You abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. You know what the word abide means? You remember that? What the word abide? It's not some, you know, secret formula or some kind of weird out-of-body experience. The word actually, it means remain. Now, admittedly, it means consciously remaining, but it means to remain. Abide in me. Remain in him. He doesn't change, don't you? Knowing him is our reality. And keeping that as our blessed norm. In declension, when you're dull, well, go to him. Whatever change has gone on in your own spiritual state, it's not because of him. And the same one who saved you way back when, the same one who's proven faithful to you all of these years, he's still the same. Then go and know that we will indeed be with him, enjoying him, his love, forever and ever. Well, brethren, I hope this will aid us all. Doctrinal stability, stability in the Christian walk, stability in Christ when changes, painful changes, may come. Still, where's your mind going to go? Take yourself by the nape of the neck. Take yourself in hand. Soul, look at this. He's ever the same. My God, help us. Well, this verse holds out great encouragement to the unsaved as well. If you're here without Christ, surely you can see that we live in a world that's full of change. In fact, life itself, your life, full of change. And what can you really count on? What can you count on? Yeah, you're young. Maybe you're counting on your youth. All your youthful vigor and smooth skin and life is before you and you're young. Believe me, it ain't going to last long, okay, relatively speaking. You may end up with as many wrinkles as I have. Is it your health? Is it your wealth? Is it your looks? Is it your present happiness? Is it some future hope that, well, once I get this age and get an education or I'll get married and I'll have... It can all be gone. It will be gone, but it can all be gone, swept away even in an instant, right? Like, you ever, kids, you ever go to the beach and build a sandcastle of some sort? I mean, some people get very elaborate sandcastles. Well, so here's this guy, and he's built, you know, the tide is out, and right there where the sand is kind of soft and still wet, so it clings together, easy to work with, and he builds this rather elaborate sandcastle. And it's really, I mean, it's an award-winning sandcastle. What happens when the tide comes in? It's gone. And so with the life you'd build for yourself without Christ. But the gospel sets before you a never-changing Savior, ever faithful to his people, giving stability, giving well-being for time and for eternity, forgiveness of sins, an unending blessedness, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the writer of Hebrews tells us back in chapter 12, because the king himself is ever the same. The one who suffered the just in place of the unjust that he might bring us to God. the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who now ever lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. The one, as our brother read, our pastor read in the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 11, who says, come to me. Come to me. The one who said, those who come, no way will I cast them out. Here's the only one you can really count on. The only one who will ever be here, you can always count on him. So a question for you is this. Will you have this never-changing Savior as your Savior? Or will you be damned forever? Will you have him now as your Savior, or wait till you must face him as your judge? What's it going to be? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Repent and believe this good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such a great, glorious, immutable Savior, our mediator, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord God, that as our God, you change not. But we thank you too, Lord Jesus, in coming to be our mediator and our Savior. So too, you do not change. Well, grant then that we would know stability in our lives, doctrinally, that we would know stability by way when changes will come, that we would know stability spiritually, that we would not be taken off by sin and temptation, but rather we would remain fixed on him who does not change. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be mindful of this and to have real dealings with you today, but every day. We ask your mercies in Jesus' holy name. Amen.